Good morning, all. How about we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not leave us alone. We thank you that you've left your word with us. And by your Spirit, we pray now that you would translate that word into our hearts so that we would understand your Son better, so we would love you more fully, and we live our lives on this earth in a way that honours you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, good morning to you all. If you don't know me, my name's Kristen. This is my regular service. Couldn't think of the word I wanted. This is my regular service to meet with you guys here. And I wanted to talk about beginnings. On Thursday night, as Mike said, we had an information night about the new beginning that Kath and I are going to have next year. We're heading over to Mauritius, and it's exciting. We like beginnings a lot of the time. We've got a whole bunch of them in our lives. We have many beginnings of many kinds of things. Yesterday, I was in a fun race. Fun, depending on how you interpret, coming back with a busted knee, running through the mud, but being with friends and really enjoying running around in God's creation. But we had a beginning. We stood there at the line waiting for the call to be made, and off we went, and there was a new beginning again. And everything that's created in our lives has beginnings. In fact, everything that's created has a beginning. A little Ethan in our midst. There was a time when he didn't exist, and now there he is, Ethan Sams. I think he's at the back somewhere. Everything has a beginning. Did you realize Jesus doesn't have a beginning? Did you realize that at Christmas, that wasn't the beginning of Jesus? That even when the world was spun into motion, that wasn't the beginning of Jesus? Unlike Ethan, when Jesus became human, that wasn't the beginning. When the universe and everything was created, that wasn't the beginning either. Jesus has always existed. Now, as Mike said, we're doing a series where we're going to look at Jesus as God, Jesus as man, and then how he fits into God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This week, we're thinking about Jesus being God. Have you ever noticed when you've heard John 1 being read just now, or when you've read it yourself, that John's Gospel actually starts with a backstory rather than the nativity scene? He has a prequel to the Nativity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Who or what is the Word? Read on. And the Word was God. We have to read actually all the way through to verse 14. It's kind of kept in suspense as we read to find out that this Word became flesh. And in verse 17, that this Word is Jesus. Jesus is who John's talking about. Jesus was there at the beginning. In the beginning. Does that sound like a familiar biblical phrase? You think you've read that somewhere else in the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the similarity isn't a mistake. John intends you, when you're reading the beginning of his gospel, to think about creation and to suddenly realize this Jesus was there and spun the world into motion. So the gospels don't start where we'd start telling a story about Jesus. We don't start with a man and kind of have you follow along and make your mind up as you get there to see, is he God, is he not God? John starts unapologetically. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and that Word was Jesus. There's no doubt, in fact, as you read any of the four Gospels, that Jesus is God. And then you watch him unfold on earth as God. And often you'll find when you're talking with people who aren't Christians, they'll say, well, Jesus never said that he was God, maybe he said he was the Son of God. The Gospels don't particularly claim that one way or the other. Yes, they do. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's no mistake about it. In fact, as you read through John's Gospel and you see him turn water into wine, raise the dead with a word, heal the sick, give sight to the blind, this is God, and he's doing God-like things. Another misunderstanding about who Jesus is often we think, oh, he emptied himself of being God. We kind of think about the Philippians passage, emptied himself and became fully human. He emptied himself of the rights he had as God, but he never stopped being God. God can't stop being God because he wouldn't be God in the first place if he could give it up. God comes into earth, becomes human, starts being human, but was always God. But is that how you think of Jesus? As the God who has always existed? Do you think of him as beginning maybe 2,000 years ago? Christmas isn't Jesus' beginning. He was there before everything else began. Take a look again at John verse 3. If you haven't got your Bibles open, it's page 1049, John 1. So John 1 verse 3, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus wasn't just there at the beginning. The beginning had a beginning because he was there. Here we see Jesus is not created. Jesus is there. Through him all things that were made, which means he wasn't made. He is God. And he made those things. He's not an angel. He's not a human with superpowers. He's not half God. He's not a demigod. Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth, through whom the heavens and earth were created. So when you maybe wander through the supermarket next time, or through one of the malls, and you notice a nativity scene, stop and take a look. There's baby Jesus in the manger. There's the timber hut that's surrounding him. Maybe some shepherds in the background, Mary and Joseph looking on lovingly. The kings in reverent worship offering their gifts. Maybe some stars up in the sky. When you see that, stop and think. Through Jesus, the forests were created, which provided the timber to make the hut and the manger. Through Jesus, the stars, including the star that led the wise man to him, were created. Jesus made the shepherds, the wise men. Jesus made Mary and Joseph. Here in this nativity scene, the Creator is greeted by his creation. When you see the nativity scene, stop and remind yourself that Jesus is the Creator of every single thing there. That's enough to blow your mind. We'll never understand God. This is just showing us that we're just creatures. We're not going to get how God can be in our earth. But there he is, in the manger, the creator of the universe. And he doesn't come as a stranger to this world. The world was made through him. So it shouldn't be a surprise when he takes on flesh and lives as and acts like God on earth. When, as you read through John, and he commands storms and disease and creates bread and fish to feed thousands, raises the dead, forgives sins, heals the sick, defines the law. It shouldn't be a surprise that God is doing God-like things on earth. This world is at his command because it came from his command. Do you know, though, that there's an implication from this, and that means that the world is still at his command. The breath you just took and the breath you're about to take are possible because he allows you to keep on living. Read verse 4. He's sustaining your life. In him was life, and that life was the life of all people. Jesus isn't only a source of life for those who trust in him. He is the source of life for all things that live. Take a look at verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. How ridiculous is that? The world, created by God, didn't recognize when the Creator turned up. He's no stranger, but the world behaves like they're a stranger to him. You remember when Mike was doing the little kid segment, and sin is to go from facing the Creator to turning away? The Creator suddenly pretends like the creation suddenly pretends like it isn't a creation. The story of Jesus' entrance into this world is in a lot of ways quite sad. Read verse 11. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus comes to his own possession, the world. And whilst in the world, he comes to his own people, the Jews. And they show him no hospitality at all. It's a really rude gesture. When God shows up at your front door, how should you receive him? I want to tell you a story about the unit that I live in. Kath and I have been living in a unit in Campsie, just over there. And we've been renting it for about 2 years now, and the people who own it are farmers. They live in parks, and they're generous Christian couple, and they rent it out to college students like me. And the guy's name's Edwin, and he rang me up last year, about halfway through the year, and said, I'm coming to Sydney because I need to pick up a car that I've just bought, a new car. And he told me that he'd need to stay the night if that was okay. What could I say? It's your house. Sure, you can stay. There was only really one right answer. We didn't have a spare bed at that stage. We'd only been married for about 5 months, so I trundled down to Big W and bought an inflatable, really nice, velour-covered, queen-size mattress. I made sure that there was food. I tidied up a little bit. I think Kath was away that night, so I really did make sure it was clean. Because when the owner of the house turns up, the only right response is to make him welcome. 2,000 years ago, the owner of the world showed up. His name is Jesus, Almighty God, your Creator. See, Jesus doesn't just own the things that are around us, the things that we benefit from. He owns you, and he owns me. Just how powerful do you think Jesus is? A few nights ago at our information night, I was chatting with a friend of mine about another friend of mine who was in the room, about Steve, my best friend, Big Steve. He's at least as tall as our Jason. He's a big guy. And we were talking about him because he used to do boxing in high school. And we were saying, oh, you'd never want to go up against Steve. Steve is big, and Steve would have an incredible reach in the ring. He is huge. And he would have a physical, mechanical advantage over anyone who stepped in there just by virtue of his bone mass, his body mass, and his size. It'd be frightening to go up against Steve in the ring. He wouldn't stand a chance. He would crush me. How do you think you'd fare against Jesus? Do you know how he's been described in the book of Revelation when he turns up again to judge the living and the dead? Listen to this. Revelation chapter 19, I'm just going to read it, verses 11 through to 16. And listen out also for the echoes of the word of God, similar to John 1. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus could crush me and you, and he has every right and all power to do so. None of us stands with a neutral position with regard to Jesus, with kind of a detachment where we can judge whether we're with him or against him. None of us has the neutral position to decide whether he really is God, whether he really is Creator. Jesus is your Creator. You're already responding to him one way or not. You're already in a relationship, whether it's a right one or a wrong one, with him. Because he made you and me and owns you and me, he will judge you and me. And the powerful God Jesus could crush you and me. But I want to stop and backtrack for a minute. See, there's something I'm leaving out. There's something really important for us in how we understand God. As judge, as we heard from the Isaiah reading, Jesus has already taken the initiative to warn us and rescue us. Because Jesus is God, we learn at Christmas time that God is full of grace. Jesus approaches this creation that has turned its back and tried to deny that it's a creation, tried to deny its creator. He doesn't wait for us to sort out our lives, to realize our state, to get things in order. He shows up on the scene when we're in our rebellion and starts his rescue plan. What does he do? Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only, one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, from the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. What was the glory of the one and only? What was the grace Jesus was full of? How did he make God known? Isaiah 53 shows us. It tells us that he was crushed by God. In the Gospel of John, as you read along, we're constantly being told by John that Jesus is doing these miracles to point to his glory. They're signs that point to his glory. But the ultimate act that is his glory is on that cross. On the cross, he endures the crushing judgment of God. And in doing so, he demonstrates that the sinfulness of sin is so bad that it requires this kind of cost. In doing it, he demonstrates also that God will not let that kind of sinfulness go unpunished. In doing it on the cross, he also shows us that God is a God of mercy who will die for his enemies to make them his friends. That's how Jesus explains God for us, by showing us that God would take what we deserve. See, only God can make that decision. Jesus made that decision. And because Jesus allowed himself to be crushed, we can be friends with him. Do you feel the weight of what it means for Jesus to be God? The one who could crush was crushed for us. So that leaves you and I at a crossroads, literally. When we stand and look at the cross in the light of the nativity scene, we have to be reminded that Jesus has always been our God, your creator, your judge. Right now you live because he keeps you alive. You have to respond to him, or you have to change your response to him. You can either be crushed by him as your judge, and it is totally within his right to do that, or you can acknowledge him as the one who was crushed for you, to forgive you, so that God could be your friend. You remember the owner of my unit and the way I needed to respond to him because he was the owner of my unit? Remember that the Creator turned up in his creation 2,000 years ago. Jesus doesn't just own the things around us, but owns us. Verses 11 to 12, have a look at them again. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who did believe in his name, he gave the right to be called the children of God. Jesus, our God and our judge, has been offering men and women this amazing privilege for 2,000 years. You may have already chosen to believe in his name many, many years ago, but you might have forgotten that he is the owner, the judge of your entire life. The only right response is to put your entire life at his disposal, to make him welcome. Jesus doesn't have a timeshare on your life. He owns you. If you don't believe, he will come back as that rider on that white horse. Don't get to make your mind up about him then. And if you do believe, read through one of the Gospels before Christmas. Have a look, start. And as you do, as you watch him interact with his disciples, remind yourself that you're watching how God is among us. God feeding the hungry, God healing the sick, God delighting children and delighting in children, God hating injustice and hypocrisy, bringing joy to the disciples who loved hanging out with him, God finally giving himself to be crushed. See, Jesus owns us twice now. First, by right of being our creator, and secondly, by right of purchasing us by his blood. Oh, look with me at the kind of love our Father God has for us, that we can be called God's children. Do you recognize with John, as you read John, that Jesus is God? Have you seen his glory in your life, full of grace and truth? Have you made him welcome? Are you enjoying all his gifts? We have the chance to face him now as the one who is crushed for us. Don't let that opportunity go past. Get your life in order. Look at how you're living today and make him welcome in all of it. And enjoy having God, the creator of the universe, as your friend. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is powerful God and judge, our Creator and our loving Saviour. Thank you that he was crushed for us. Please help us to get our lives in order by your Spirit. Help us to examine our lives so that we truly see Jesus as we ought and praise him as we should. We pray this for his glory. Amen.